Got a lot of people out today. I know the Monk family's traveling. Just remember those people in prayer that are not here, that for one reason or another. Hello.
Don't do that. Yeah, don't do that.
That happens. That's call that a wake-up call. Well, as usual, you know how the Lord deals with me with certain subjects and certain things. So some time ago, the Lord mentioned to me, I said, Lord, you know, maybe about a month ago, he said, I look on the calendar, who's going to preach next? And my name was on there, and I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? And so he gave me one word. I said, what's the word? He said, doors. I said, okay, what about doors? So, you're going to get doors today. I tried to work around doors, something else, you know, but it didn't work out that way. So we'll kind of go through this. It mainly is a Bible search. I've got, as you can see in my Bible here, I've got little tabs up here, and they're all marked. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Those are the 6 doors that I could work with quickly. And so they're the doors we're going to go to. And I'll give them to you, and you can read through them. It's a search. Look up doors and just search through the scriptures for all the doors. There's a lot of them. But anyway, something that you don't hear a whole lot about, and that's doors, especially in church. I guess that's that. Unless you're building a house, a barn, or a fence, you know, you need doors. And we need to understand doors then if you're going to do that and how they work, just basic doors, you know. We spend a whole lifetime going through doors of one kind or another, right? We got in here through a door. We'll go back out through a door. So, you know, most of our life at home and wherever we go, whatever we do, get in our cars, they got doors. Everything has doors. Not counting the shape or size of doors, which as you very well know, they seem to be infinite. There's small doors, big doors, round doors, every kind of door. And then, of course, there's door material. I said, okay, there's glass, wood, metal, plastic, cloth, or a combination of all of those. And even some that we don't even think about a door, and that would be a laser door where it's all lasered off and you can't go through that. You know, that's a new modern version of doors. And I said, well, most doors hang on some kind of a hinge, right? Most doors are hanging, most hanging doors, not all, but, and usually metal. Or they're plastic, or they're rubber, or there's some kind of material that will allow the door to do its function either on rollers, or they go up or down, or they swing in, some swing out, some swing both ways. So doors are just a myriad thing that we deal with. I think most of the time we don't think about doors. We just use them. But then I said, okay, what about doors? What about information on doors? Well, there's a whole other take on doors. From advertisements to what's behind the door we see on doors, right? Advertisements of all sorts on doors. Another thing about doors. And I said, we obviously need to pay attention to the words or symbols that are on doors. If we don't, it can go from embarrassment to outright danger, right? If we don't pay attention to what's on the door. And what do we tell our kids? You know, close the door. You live in a barn? No, we live in a house. We close the door when we get there, especially in the summertime. That air conditioner bill goes right up there if you don't keep the door closed. I said, if it says do not enter on the door, do we enter? Some do. Or go left, do I go right? If it says watch your step, do you fall? Are we paying attention to what's on doors? How about this one? High danger, authorized personnel only. See, those they're red, and we don't want to get into those. We shy away from that. So I asked the question, then what keeps us straight with doors? Doors around us. What keeps us in order with doors? I says, usually it's some kind of safety device. There's some kind of a safety device or a holding device that keeps us straight with doors. And most doors of some kind or another has a lock. If it's a mechanical lock, it needs a key, right? We all understand that. Electrical buttons, they need a code. Push in all the right buttons, you get to go in. If you don't, you don't. If it's a big vault, what do they have? Combination lock, right? You have to work the combination. You got to have a combination. Where I used to work, you had a badge with your picture on it, and it had numbers on it and things. And so what you did, when you got your car out of the parking lot, you walk up to the door. Door would not open unless you took your badge off, and you waved it in front of this little round button about that big. You wave your badge on there, and when you hear the door click, that means it's open. You can go in. So, nice new modern stuff. The new door technology, you've seen enough movies with this kind of thing, and he's a thumbprint, right? You put your thumbprint on it, and it reads it and says, yeah, you're okay, you're authorized, you can come in. Or handprint, right? Put a palm print on it, yeah, it's the right size, it's the right things, you can come in. Or what about the eyeball print? I've always thought that was kind of silly, look into the machine and it reads your eye. That is true, by the way, it does do that, and there are those machines, and they do read the back of your retina, and they read the eye, and it's, you are peculiar to every, it's another peculiarity of each other that works. And I said to myself, who knows what the future will bring when it comes to doors? What kind of, I remember in a place I used to work, we had air doors, we call them airlocks. When you go into a clean room, obviously, so those of you that work in those areas, when you go in, you dress up, get all dressed up in the right things, and you go through an airlock, another door, you go inside this little bit of a room, and the whole air blast comes on you and blows all, if there's any dust on you, anything on you, blows it off, sucks it out the bottom, blows it away. Then you can go into the clean room. It takes all the clean room off. Different kind of a door. But as you think about doors, there's just doors, 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 all kinds of doors. So how do I get on these things? So I asked the question to myself, how about you kids? You kids have all seen that movie, Monster Inc.? Most all of you, have you seen that? Parents, you guys, a lot of you guys seen Monster Inc. You remember that story? I'll give you the short version. The short version was this: there's some characters in this. There's a blue, fuzzy Bigfoot, I call him, Bigfoot animal. And there's a little egg-looking guy with one eye and a little girl. And so what happens... they come into her bedroom through through her back closet door. And she crawls back out through that door, and she's not supposed to go back out through that door. And that puts her into the realm of the monsters, where they live and where they work and what they do. And if you'll remember, they lose that door. And in this big room, or this big, huge place where they are, there's a conveyor system of doors. Hundreds and hundreds of doors going in all directions. And they go around and they go through. So somewhere in that conveyor is her door back to her place. And the key is to find that, to get that door back, open that door, get back into where you belong. She went through a wrong door. So it was interesting because every time you open it, they grab a door and open it up, there's a blizzard blowing in, slam that door. You go and get another wrong door, and you got sunshine bright out the beach. So whatever door you opened, it put you somewhere in the world. But, of course, there was the bad monster that chased them through all this. So the whole movie, there's one little, I'll call him a lizard for the lack of a better term. But he chased them through the whole thing, trying to catch the little girl. That was the whole point. He was trying to catch the little girl. But, of course, our heroes, they good monsters, they saved her, got her. Finally, eventually, toward the end, they got the right door. Put her back through into her bedroom, and they were all right and got her home. So that was a good run of doors. Everything you want to know about doors was kind of in that movie. Kind of funny. So I thought, okay, what does that have to do with the Bible anyway? Like I said, the Lord gives me a little differently. Well, it has a lot of things to say. There's a lot of things about doors. I counted just 20, just real quickly, 20 things about doors that the Bible speaks about. So I'm just going to give them to you kind of in order, 1 through 6, but they're all through the Bible here, about certain doors and the choices people make when they make doors, when they go through doors. They need to make the right choices. You and I need to make the right choices. And what concerns these doors? There are bad doors and good doors, depending on which one you choose, right? Some you don't always get to pick. Some doors are picked for you, and you go through. I just wanted to point out some scriptural doors and how people in those in around those doors handled the choice of that door and what they did with it. I thought it was fascinating. I said, maybe we can see ourselves in some of these situations and maybe choose better ourselves the doors that we go through. Number one, I'm going to jump around so we just... The first mention of doors, of course, is in Genesis, Genesis 4, verse 7. In the chapter 4, this is... There's only four people on the earth. We have Adam and Eve and their two sons. In verse 2, she says, she bore again, this time, brother Abel. Now, Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, I'll just stop this for a moment. The Lord gave me something on time one time. You may get a message on time one of these days. I don't know. Anyway, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought first fruits of the flock and of their fat, and the Lord had respect for Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? I think what we need to look about this door here, or this thing here, is God is talking to people. God is still talking to people personally. He talked to Cain, talked to Abel, and he's talking to them, and he says, hey, what's your problem? You know, the people sometimes feel like that they can bring anything they want to the king's door, and king will accept it. God says, no. There's a way you approach and what you do. You need to choose it rightly, correctly. So he says, if you do well, and verse 7 is my key here, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at your door. There's the door. And its desire is to have you, but you should rule over it. So, if you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't do well, sin lies at your door. What does sin look like at the door? I ask myself. And it says, it's desire. Sin's desire is for you. I want to get you, control you. But he said you should, but God told him what he needs to do. You need to rule over it. Who needs to rule over it? Cain needs to rule over it. Sin crouches like a crazed animal at Cain's door. God expects Cain to control it. Instead, Cain opens the door to the sin of murder when he kills his brother. We see that in the next few verses there. In verse 8, in fact, said he rose and he killed his brother. Sad part about that is when God went and cornered him with it, he said, I'm not my brother's keeper. God said he was. And he said his blood called from him from the ground. It's Cain. God sent him away, put a mark on him, sent him away. It was God's mercy that God didn't do something more than. It was for his mark that he got. Think about that. He marked him and sent him away rather than doing something that maybe you and I might would have done otherwise, right? It was a protection for Cain. We need to remember God's mercy and God's grace. It was Cain's protection. Anybody that finds Cain said, they'll kill me if they find me. He said, no, they won't. You got a mark. They won't do it. But it put Cain's son, Lamech. Cain had sons later on. Cain's son, Lamech. You see it in Genesis 4:23. And he, in turn, kills a person that had hurt him. So you see a downward trend, open doors. Cain opened the doors to his family that was hard to do much about or to close. But sin lied at his door. He didn't do anything about it. Okay, we'll jump to door number two. Get my little tab, swing over there. This is Samuel. 1 Samuel 21:10. This is King David. David is got kicked out of the kingdom. Saul is after him. He's out to get him. He don't know what to do. He battles a lot of things. He tries to stay away from Saul. He doesn't want to hurt Saul. Saul is bound and determined to kill David. And verse 10 says, David rose and fled that day before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish, said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land?" Did they not sing of him of one another and dancing? They danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s." Wow! And who is this guy, David? We know him. Anybody remember something else about the city of Gath? I'll tell you. You remember that? Gath was a city of Goliath. That was where he was born. That was his hometown. And what did David do? He killed a hometown boy. Remember? So now he's running from him. So he winds up in Gath, and King Achish there. So it seemed like a good idea to David. That was something. That was a good place to go. Maybe that's a door of opening to him to be able to get away from Saul. Seemed like a good idea. So he takes off and he goes there. But he gets there and he says, "This is not a good idea. I should not be here, and I need to get myself out of this town. How am I going to do it?" So David puts together a plan how to get out of this Gath, Achish. Or if I got it wrong, I got it wrong. Gath is the town, Achish is the king. So he, in verse 15, 13, I'm sorry, getting older, I think. So he changed his behavior before them. That's the people of the town there. And he pretended madness in their hands. You know, I'll just make myself look like I'm crazy and mad, and they won't bother me. So that's what he did. So he goes and he scratches on the doors. Here's the doors. He goes to the doors of the gate and everything, and he scratches on them, and he leans against them, and he slobbers all over himself, and he's just, you know, he's a lunatic. He makes himself to be a lunatic. And so verse 14, and Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me?" The king says, "He brought me an insane man." He said, "Have I need of madmen? Do I need some more madmen in this place that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence?" He says, "Shall this fellow come into my house? You think I'm going to let this guy through the door? You're kidding me. He's loony. Don't want him here." So, in those days, though, it was a person that was insane or really had this kind of problem, they were held to be held. That was an evil sign. There's something wrong with that guy. He's got an evil sign upon him. And so they were exempt from harm. The best thing to do is, you know, just leave him alone. Because the gods are protecting them, you'll anger the gods if you do anything to these people that are that way. So David knew this. So this was his way to, you know, like the king, he's not coming into my house, throw this guy out. He's already marked all over the door. He scratched everything, and I don't need any more madmen. So David got his way out. So there's the second door. So, and I think we've all read and heard a story about Samson and his God-given strength in the book of Judges. We know about him. You just mention his name, and it brings all kinds of memories to us. So we want to read some of the choices that Samson made, and he had to deal with some doors, because he did. And I said, you know, he didn't really have a good skills with people. Samson was not really a good skilled person. Big, strong, tough. He was God's man. Don't mistake that. We need to understand that he was God's chosen man. But he didn't have good skills in choosing wrong doors. He always was choosing them. And usually upset people. He's always making people mad, and he was always trying to do something to him. But he'd always get the better of him every time. He had a bad temper, and he didn't control it. He just would not control his temper. Again, it's back to what will you do with the door? In fact, in the choice of he chose a Philistine wife rather than an Israeli wife. That got him into all kinds of trouble. Not with even his own family, but even the Philistines. So if you read chapters 14 through 15 on Samson, get a chance to read it about his wife, what happened there. So that door on his marriage closed on Samson. In fact, his wife's father, gave her to somebody else. She said, "I thought you hated her. I gave her to somebody else." And you know, Samson with his temper, that did not go well. So anyway, bad choices on Samson's part. If we turn to Judges 16, verse 2-3, let's see, that's my three marker. Go back to three. We'll read a little bit about Samson here, about the door, one of the doors that he dealt with. 16, I'll start at 2. Number 1 tells you a little bit about his life, what kind of life he led, and what kind of things he did. Those of you that are adults that read. I'm not going to start at 1, I'll start at 2. Says, when the Gazites told Samson, "He's come here," they said, "Well, we'll surround the place, lay in wait for him all night at the gate." They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it's daylight, we can see what we're doing, we'll have him surrounded inside the gates, we'll just do him in. We'll take care of this guy, Samson." But verse 3 tells us a different story. So when Samson, I like this, the words my Bible has it, says, "And Samson lay low till midnight." Lay low, mem, the old West country, the old westerns, you lay low, you stay out of sight. Nobody sees you, you know, you just kind of play cool until midnight. So what you do, he gets up at midnight. He goes to the gate. Gate's locked, can't get out. They got him surrounded. So what's he do? He rips the gate out. He rips this iron gate out with not just the gate off its hinges, he tears the pillars that hold the gate, the rock gates that hold it, he ripped all of those out. He tore the whole gate completely down. Not only that, he just didn't tear it down and walk away. He took it down, put it on his shoulders, and carries it up a hill and dumps it. I said, "Oh my goodness, what a wild guy." So, doors, yeah, he had a thing about doors. So he took care of that. But as we know, Samson wasn't always going to get away with his fun, with his strength. Things happen. We know the end of Samson, all right? Remember what happened to Samson? First, they cut his hair, captured him, blinded him, and put him in chains. There you go. That'll hold it. That held him for a while until his hair started to grow, remember? And he recognized his bad choices. He finally maybe got his temper under control a little bit. So he asked the Lord for one last feat of strength. God gave Samson the final strength to push the pillars. They brought him out to show him to all the people. They had a big party going on, and they had upstairs, downstairs, and they had this big, huge pillars with like concrete things we'd have nowadays. And so Samson got between the pillars, and he asked God to give him the strength he needed to push those pillars apart. And when he pushed the pillars apart, the whole top floor and everybody on it fell on Samson. That ended Samson's life and a lot of people. They said more died in that fall than all the other time when he was out being mean to people, taking care of people. We see that in chapter 16, verse 30. The end of Samson. Choice of doors. Didn't handle the doors very well. His temper just got the best of him. If you go to the book of Acts, there's lots of doors in the book of Acts. I didn't go to them all. I looked at a lot of them, and I just picked us out some that was interesting. Let me go to my little four here. Two, three. There it is. Four is way down here. Book of Acts. Let's go to four. Where are we at in four? Chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. This is a story we've heard a lot. Choices of doors. Acts 5, 1 through 11. And this one tells us about Ananias and Sapphira. You remember that one? I'm sure you all remember that story. There seem to be these. But a certain man named Ananias and his Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. The point was that they were going to, all of the disciples and everyone was going to combine everything that they owned and had, and nobody was going to have any particular thing, and they're going to live, and anybody had any need that they could come and take things. Not unlike our little table back there. If you need something, you take something, you know? And that's how it was. And so everybody had agreed to that. That was their agreement. And so and Ananias and Sapphira had agreed to that, so they were going to do the same thing. So they sold a possession in verse 1. And in 2, he said he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife, being aware of it, and brought a certain part. She was aware of it. They brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Look. That's your word, you know. You said you was going to do this. You said you were going to be a part of it. And now you have done this. Let's see here. Verse 3. It says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. So, he said one thing and did another, hypocritical in that respect, but then again he lied. He lied to the wrong person. He said, you didn't lie to me or the people. You lied to God. You made a deal to God and you didn't do it. Verse 3, notice verse 3. Why has Satan filled your heart? He's supposed to be one of the good guys. He said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Verse 4 again, it says, in your heart, you lied to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. And in verse 4, he says, you lied to God. So we know that the Holy Spirit is God. We know that. Okay, just points that out again to you. So we read on, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men rose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Wow. Short. One verse. Did it all. Verse 7. Now it's about 3 hours later, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. She doesn't know what's happened here. Peter asked her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes. Yeah, we did for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed? You have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord. Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Bad choice. Bad choice. They tested the Lord. And he tells them that the feet of those who buried your husband is at the door. And they're going to carry you out. And immediately she fell down and breathed her last. And the young men carried her out and found her. They came in. Whoa. They came in the door, found her dead. They carried her out, buried her with her husband. Interesting, isn't it? Lying to the Lord. They came in the door by choice. But they were carried out by somebody else. They went out the door, not by themselves. We need to make right choices. Another lesson I think we need to learn is that Satan has power to distort the thinking of Christians. Can he persuade you? Obviously, he can. Doesn't seem like a bad thing. And we'll just keep part back. Or whatever it might be. You can think of a lot of things on your own that people do and people think about. He can distort the thinking of Christians. Try to deceive you. That's his job. He's a deceiver. Jesus says he's a liar and deceiver from the beginning. People asked me one time, they said, well, why doesn't the devil change? He should know. He reads the Bible. He understands it. He knows what's going on. He knows how he's going to end. Simple. If you're deceived, you won't. If you're deceived, you don't know. You don't realize. You're deceived. A deceived person will talk to you straight, but they're deceived. Ephesians 4:27 says to us, do not give place to the devil. Don't give him any place. If he's at the door, send him right on out. You don't have to take him in. Don't open any doors to him or listen to him, I said. You don't need to listen to him. Another verse, I'll just throw it out to you, was in Acts 14:27. Paul tells the church that God had opened doors of faith to the Gentiles. Interesting one. It's all the Paul's preaching all through the book of Acts, doors were opened to Paul in different places and things. And he said there was doors of faith to the Gentiles. I like that. Doors of faith. So that they could be saved, that they could understand what Christ did. So my next door then is 5. Let's go door number 5. Sounds like that show, doesn't it? What's behind door 1, 2, or 3? Be careful what's behind those doors. This is 1 Corinthians 16:9. These are plans that Paul has to do some things. Verse 7 says, for I wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Verse 9 is the one I'm interested in. For a great and effective door has opened to me. I like that. Hey, Paul, the door opened. Paul says it's going to be a big door, a great door. It's going to be a wonderful thing, except when you read the last half of that. There are many adversaries. Many adversaries, those that will keep you from going through the doors. Not every door is open to us is not always easy. It's not always, even though God has opened a door, it's not always easy to go through it. The devil has demons crouching at the door. He's always got somebody crouching at the door. Like that little conveyor with the little lizard running after him. He's always trying to keep you from getting the right door. When that happened to Jesus, he always said, get behind me, Satan. There's where you need to be, not behind the door, not by the door, away from me. And we need to do the same thing. We need to choose to tell him no. You have to use your voice, tell him no. It's what our voice is for. Again, Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:12 says something pretty much the same thing. Says he came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. Troas, went on to Troas. Paul preached in that whole area, and doors were opened up to him. Some doors were closed. You remember, Paul had a mind to go to Macedonia, not to Macedonia, but over into Asia. Paul said, I want to go to Asia. He said, the Holy Spirit stopped me twice. Door closed, Paul. Can't go there. I need you somewhere else. So doors opened and closed for Paul. He knew the voice of the Lord well enough to be able to know which door to choose, when to go, what to do. We need to do the same. My sixth door, do I have a sixth door? Let me look here. I do have a sixth door. So we come to the one and final door. I think you probably have already guessed what the one and final door would be. If I go to John 10, we'll find the sixth door that I had picked out. Again, is just take these doors and just chase them through the Bible. Marvelous reading. So, this is Jesus talking. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yes, they will by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger." Okay. In verse 7, Jesus says to him again the same thinking. "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door." Here's this I am, the God I am speaking here again. "I am the door. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." The sheep did not hear those that came before me. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." So there is the door that we must come. We may choose some bad doors down through our life, but this is a door you don't want to miss, and you don't want to choose it wrongly. Jesus said there is no other way. This is the door. Verse 1 up there says, in verse 10:1, he said, "Those that climb in another way are thieves and robbers." That's interesting. Thief and robber, Jesus is the protection for the sheepfold, right? He is the door. Doors can be a protection for you, or they can be not, depending on which side of that door you're on, right? Where do we want the lions in the lion's den? Behind the door. We want to be on the other side of the door. The usurpers are the false prophets in the Old Testament and the false messiahs in the New. They were going to tell the sheep what to do, which way to go, and what you should and should not do. He said no. God says no. And how do you know a false prophet? If what he says does not come true. It's pretty straightforward. If you're going to be a prophet and you prophesy things, it does not come true. It isn't right. Scripture says, put a label on him, false prophet. False messiahs. Jesus talked about that in the New Testament. There would be people that would come and say, hey, he's here, he's there. He's out in the desert, he's here, he's all over. He said, don't believe it. I am not there. I am not there. Don't believe that. We need to understand that. They don't care for the sheep. The verse 9, 7, and 9 make the statement, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by him, they will be saved. Our salvation is in no other. I like verse 8. Verse 8 says, the sheep did not hear them. The prophets of old, some of those old prophets, some of those people that weren't right. Those that knew the voice of God, knew how it was, did not hear. Jesus said that to Pilate, remember? He said, aren't you going to say something, Jesus? He said, you know, I have power to do whatever I want with you. And he said, no, my Father does that. You can't do anything without my Father saying so. He said, my sheep hear my voice, he told him. He said, he's talking about the kingdom, where his kingdom was. And he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my disciples, my sheep, my people would come in and get me out of here. There'd be a war on your hands. But my sheep, my kingdom is not on the earth. Let me ask you, not on my notes here, but where is the kingdom of God? What's the scripture say the kingdom of God is right now? Where is the kingdom of God? Anybody? Where? That is correct. It's within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Interesting. That's what the kingdom is. I hadn't thought about it, but it just came to me as I'm standing here. What do you need to do to get into a kingdom? What do you have to have if you're going to get through a door. The keys, right? We talked about that, the keys. Jesus said, I have given you, his disciples, talking to them, the keys to the kingdom. The kingdom is in you, but you need the keys. Where do we get the keys? From Jesus, right? Okay, so we're going to have to go to Jesus, get the keys, so that we know how to work, how to deal, how to make right choices, open the right doors with the right key in the kingdom. My sheep hear my voice. The voice of a stranger, they will not follow. By Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, we have eternal life now and for eternity. We are in Christ. He is in us. We are joint heirs with him. He is the door of eternal life. Joint heirs. That's always pretty neat. I like that. I like that term. Because if when you're an heir, you're going to get the gold, the house, the cars, the great things that whatever somebody gives you, parents or grandparents or whatever gives you. You have this coming. This is your inheritance. So whatever Jesus inherits in the kingdom, he says, you do too. Hey, we inherit. We inherit what he has. Of course, then that was my sixth door. But there's another door that Revelation talks about. We've all heard it a lot of times. That's Revelation 3:20, where we talk about, especially in a salvation message, we use this one. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. We've heard that a lot. Interesting about that, this is addressed to a very complacent church. He says, I stand at the door of this complacent church that's not doing a whole lot, just kind of hanging out. He said, I'm knocking on their door. And they need to open it. But it's also, it says, if anyone, that word anyone is in there too. But he's talking to a church. But he's also talking to anyone, like you or me. But individuals may open the door and enjoy fellowship with the Lord. I said, Jesus is knocking on the door, but you have to open it. You have to recognize the voice, and you have to open it. You have to want to. It won't open it. I wrote a little note in pencil on the side. What do you think he was saying while he was knocking? It always comes to me, these kind of things. What was he saying when he's knocking on the door? Hey, I'm knocking on the door. If we heard somebody knocking out there and we're complacent, anybody want to go open it? You know, the heat that opens it, though, it's going to be great. I don't know what he was saying. Let me in? I don't know. I don't know what he was saying. Maybe your name, maybe my name. Maybe he's saying, Stan, I forgive you for all the things you've done. I don't know. I like it. You can open the door. He stands at the door. A decision needs to be made by which side of the door you're on, right? What you do. Need the keys. We need all these things. So that's pretty much my little thing about doors. My wife has that. Years ago, used to teach little kids, a lot of kids, and she'd come home with all kinds of stories. That kids, you know, these little 4 and 5 year olds. Oh my goodness! When you're teaching Head Start, you get everybody, you know. And she used to teach them a little song. Maybe you all know it already. It's just an easy little song that says, "One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. Which side are you?" You know, and so you teach these simple little stories to kids, so that they understand. Well, if you're on the inside, these little kids think about it and they say, "You're on the inside, yeah, and that's good." And all right, which side do you need to be on? They want to be on your side, the teacher's side, of course. So you teach them these simple little songs, and it's a simple song that you and I could say, "Lord, which side am I on?" We should ask ourselves. There's two sides to every door. There's an inside and an outside. Which side are you on? I'm on the inside. Which side are you? That's pretty much the thing about doors. So let's pray. Father, come to you because you are the door. There is no other. Lord, and we come and you lay hands on your children. You bless them. You call them to you. The one door that I forgot to mention, important door, the door to your tomb, was rolled away. Your death, burial, and resurrection gives us a place in heaven, a place with you, that you loved us. Lord, I pray that you would bless these that are gathered here today. Lord, to hear your word, study your word, show themselves to be approved. Lord, that we learn who's at the door. Look out through the peephole, see who's there. If it's the devil, tell him to leave. Don't even bother to open it. Father, I bless you today. I thank you today for who you are and what you do for us daily in our walk. You open doors, you close doors. We need to understand. Thank you for this food today. I ask your blessing upon it and our fellowship together that you would bless us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.